wow, what a group of musicians there. Some were singing, some were playing instruments, and some were doing both. Well, there's someone who's said to me on several times after the service, wow, that was a great sermon. And I, by the way, he wasn't from this congregation. But I wondered what he meant. Well, some time ago, we got some information from Mr. Gary Antion that he collected from the ABC class. And it was, the question he asked the class was, what makes a great sermon? And so they gave him a whole list of things that they felt made a good sermon. And Mr. Antion added something here to one of the items, and that was not going overtime. What Mr. Antion wrote was that Mr. Frank McCready told me a story once about this. One of his sons, when age 12, asked him if he was going to give a great sermon, a good sermon, or a lousy sermon that Sabbath. It says here, Frank asked what the difference was, and his son said, a lousy sermon goes over time, a good sermon ends on time, and a great sermon ends early. So now I know what he meant when he said that my sermon was great. Well, we'll have another great sermon today. Many, many, many years ago, God, before God the Father and Jesus Christ, created the universe, the heavens and the earth, everything on the earth, they made a plan. And as we all know, the plan was to make physical, flesh and blood human beings with temporary lives and give them the opportunity to become spirit beings and to live with them forever as members of their family. Well, as we all know, it's God who calls human beings and reveals his plan to them. Through his Spirit, he inspired men to write the scriptures that are now available to all human beings all over the earth in the Bible. Through his Spirit, God opens the minds of those he is calling to know him and to understand his plan that, as we all know, is described in the Bible. We have all been called to know God and his plan for humanity. He wants us to know who he is and what he is doing. He wants to have a relationship with us. His desire is to have a permanent, lasting relationship with us. He wants our relationship with him to be so good that it lasts forever. Well, God tells us through the Bible, through the words he inspired to be written, how to have a good relationship with him. He tells us in his word how to have a relationship with him that will last forever. This is so important to God that he gave us four rules for developing a good relationship with him. So the title of this sermon, if you would like a title, is Four Rules for Developing a Good Relationship with God. That's four rules for developing a good relationship with God. And so today I want to look at the four rules or commandments that God gave us for developing a good relationship with him. Okay, let's look now at rule number one. For rule number one, please turn to Exodus 20, and let's read verses 2 and 3. It's Exodus 20, and let's read verses 2 and 3. You might want to mark your place here. We will be coming back, going back and forth. Exodus 20, beginning with verse 2. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. How important is a relationship with God to us? Is establishing, maintaining, and developing a good relationship with God the most important thing in our lives? Is there anything more important to us than God? You know, it's easy to say that God is the most important thing in our lives, but do our thoughts, our words, and our actions show that God is our highest priority? The things that are important to us are things that we love. Do we love God? Do we love God more than anything else in our lives? Please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And let's read verses 4 and 5. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll begin with verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now, if you would drop down to verse 10, I'd like to continue reading with verse 10. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear or respect the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. It says here that God is a jealous God. So if we want to have a good relationship with him, we have to love him more than anything else and devote our lives to him. Let's read what Jesus said when he was asked which commandment was the greatest. This is actually on your bulletin. Matthew 22, verses 36 to 38. Matthew 22, verses 36 to 38. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. It's so important that we love God more than anything else. It's called the first and greatest commandment. I think we all recognize that God is the source of life and the ultimate source of everything we need to sustain our lives. We must never forget that all our blessings come from God. Deuteronomy 10, verse 14 says, indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth and all that is in it. Now, God created all things, including the angels and all human beings. And so, whatever blessings we might receive from them, ultimately came from God. Throughout history, man has worshipped things that God created, believing that they were the source of the things that they needed. But everything we need ultimately comes from God. So why would we worship something God made and ignore or neglect God? Please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Let's read verse 19. Deuteronomy 4, verse 19. And take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. God wants us to worship and serve Him. And we must be careful that we never put anything else before God. Now in this present time, we might not feel compelled to worship the sun, the stars, or even angels, but we might be drawn to other things for our security, like money or wealth. Well, if you would turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. I'd like to read there what Paul wrote. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Again, God is the source of everything we need. We shouldn't look to anything else. It says here that God gives us richly all things to enjoy. God is the source of all our blessings. We must never forget that. We should always remember that God is the source of our blessings and give thanks. Give thanks to Him. David was very good at that. He wrote many psalms that give thanks to God. We could look at just one. Psalm 107, verses 8 and 9. Psalm 107. Verses 8 and 9. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness, and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfies the longing soul, and fills the hungry soul with goodness. God deserves our thanks and praise. He's so good to us. We have to be careful that we don't ignore Him or neglect Him. And if we want to have a good relationship with Him, we have to make Him our highest priority and love Him more than anything else, or everything else. Now let's look at rule number two. For rule number two, please turn back to Exodus chapter 20. And this time, let's read verses 4 through 6. Exodus 20, beginning with verse 4. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those that hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. It says here, we're not to make images of anything in heaven or on earth. And this is talking about for the purpose of worship. Here again, we read that God is a jealous God. He doesn't want us to focus our worship on a physical object or image. God is spirit. And He wants us to focus our devotion on Him and His spiritual attributes, not a physical object. God doesn't even want us to think of Him as something physical, or to use a physical object to represent Him. Now, there's a reason why no one has ever seen God. He doesn't want us to focus on what He looks like, but who and what He is, what He is like, things like His character, His values, and the way He thinks. It's unacceptable to God to reduce Him to something physical. The use of any physical representation of God affects or limits our perception of what He's really like. If you would turn with me now to Romans chapter 1, I'd like to read verses 20 through 25. It's Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 25. Romans 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. We need to acknowledge who God is and give Him the glory He deserves, and be thankful for all that He's done for us. We must never think of Him as something physical, or make something physical to represent Him, because it will affect our relationship with Him. You know, we tend to focus on physical things, on things that we can see. But we have to resist the temptation to change God into something physical in our minds. Instead, we have to change our focus. We need to focus on spiritual things and learn how to see God as He is. Please turn to John chapter 4, and let's read what Jesus said in verses 23 and 24. It's John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Jesus said that God is spirit, and we must worship Him in spirit and truth. So what Jesus taught is that we shouldn't worship God with physical objects or rituals, but in spirit and truth, with our hearts and minds. God sent Jesus Christ to the earth to represent Him, and Jesus did an excellent job. He perfectly represented the Father. Jesus said in John 14, verse 9, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" And in Colossians 1, verse 15, Paul described Jesus as the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now let me read what Genesis 1 verse 26 says. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." Again, Paul described Jesus in Colossians 1 verse 15 as the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. We know that God's plan is for human beings to become like Jesus Christ, also to become images of the invisible God, or spiritual images of God. And Jesus Christ is the firstborn, and others are going to follow. So God's plan is for us to become spiritual images of Him, and that's why God wants us to focus on spiritual things and not be distracted by physical images. God wants to change our hearts and minds so that we become like Him spiritually. Ultimately, His plan is to change us completely, not just our hearts and minds, but our bodies too, from flesh and blood to spirit. God wants us to grow in knowledge and understanding and have our hearts and minds changed to become like Him. God doesn't look at the outward appearance, but at the heart. And He wants us to be like David, who He referred to as a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. God wants to have a relationship with us. He wants us to know Him and emulate Him. Through Jesus' perfect example and perfect representation of God, we can know Him. If we want to have a good relationship with Him, we have to know who He is and what He's really like. God is spirit, and we must never think of Him as something physical or use something physical to represent Him. Now let's look at rule number three. For rule number three, let's turn back again to Exodus chapter 20, and this time let's read verse 7. Exodus 20, verse 7. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Good relationships are based on love and respect. Do we have a proper respect for God? Do we show respect for God in our attitudes, our speech, and our behavior? Are we mindful of who God is? David showed respect and honored God in his Psalms. Please turn to Psalm 145. Let's read verses 1 through 3. That's Psalm 145, verses 1 through 3. "I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." So again, do we give God the respect he expects and deserves? Do we show respect for God in the way we talk about him? Do we use his name in an inappropriate or casual way that shows disrespect? Do we, as Christians, represent God in a way that brings honor to his name? The most obvious way to break the third rule or commandment is the use of profanity. Using God's name in a wrong way, in slang or vulgar speech, shows disrespect for God. But we hear it a lot, don't we? People do it without even thinking about it. Casual or careless use of God's name also shows disrespect. Misusing God's name in any way shows disrespect. But yet, we hear it constantly, even from people who claim to be Christians. Much of it is disguised in the use of euphemisms. In case you're not aware, euphemisms are words or expressions used as substitutes for more offensive terms. Words like gosh and expressions like good grief are euphemisms for God and good God. Terms like gee whiz and jeepers creepers are euphemisms for Jesus and Jesus Christ. Today we hear people say, oh my God, all the time. Most don't even use a euphemism, but there is a euphemism for oh my God, and it's oh my goodness. We hear these terms used so often, it's very easy to pick them up and start using them. So we have to be very careful about our speech. Job was a righteous man, but he didn't respect God as much as he should have. During his severe trial, he made statements that were disrespectful to God. But if you know the story, you know that when he realized what he was doing, he changed. He did repent. Let's take a look at that. But please turn to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. And as I said, Job was a righteous man. And he respected God, but not as much as he should have. We know that in the story, God allowed Satan to take away his possessions, his family, and his health. Job suffered terribly and couldn't understand why those things had happened to him. Job believed he was innocent and that his suffering was unjust. He impatiently waited for the opportunity to present his case to God and ask him why he was doing that to him. Of course, it wasn't God, it was Satan. But Satan didn't know that. Anyway, Job, of course, was wrong to think that God was unjust. In Job 38, God spoke to Job. Let's begin with verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Here God spoke to Job, and he made it clear that he was going to ask the questions, not Job. Verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? Verse 12. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? Verse 16. Have you entered the springs of the sea? Or have you walked in search of the depths? Verse 18. Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. So here God reminded Job that he was the great creator. He showed him that he knows things that Job couldn't possibly know or understand. God reminded Job of the things that he had created to show him his superior power and wisdom. Then beginning in chapter verse 39 of chapter 38, and continuing through chapter 39, God described the animals he had created to show not only his sovereignty and wisdom, but to show that he cares for them and provides for them. Job, of course, was humbled by God's words. Then God again asked Job to respond. So please turn to chapter 40. I'd like to pick up the story there. Job 40, verse 1. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, "Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it." Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further." Earlier, as I said, Job thought that God had misjudged him, and he waited for the opportunity to ask God why he was punishing him. But now, he's speechless. Verse 6. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me." Verse 8. "Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Have you an arm like God? Or can you thunder with a voice like his? Then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor, and array yourself with glory and beauty. Disperse the rage of your wrath. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together. Bind their faces in the hidden darkness. Then I will also confess to you that your own right hand can save you." But Job had disrespected and criticized God. And so God basically told Job that if he could do better, go ahead. If you could do a better job, you can save yourself. You won't need me. But of course, Job couldn't save himself, and he did need God. You see, during Job's trial, his perspective of God became distorted. He thought he would be vindicated when God recognized his righteousness. But he lost sight of the fact that he needed God's help. He had forgotten who God is. Let's see now what Job says in Job chapter 42. Job 42, let's begin again in verse 1. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes.'" Job finally realized what God had been trying to tell him. He realized that he was wrong to question God's justice. He acknowledged God's great power and wisdom. Job recognized that his accomplishments couldn't be compared to what God has done. And he understood that he's totally dependent on God and his mercy. So Job repented and submitted to God's will. And God forgave him and blessed him with more than he had before his trial began. But through this experience, Job learned about God. He came to know God better, and his respect for him increased. Again, God wants to have a relationship with us. He wants us to know him. And the better we know him, the more we will respect him. Jesus Christ showed us what God is like through his example. We read earlier in John, or I read John 14:9 to you earlier, where Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus perfectly represented the Father. And he brought honor to his name. He set a perfect example of respect and obedience to the Father. Please turn to Philippians 2, and let's read verses 8 through 11. It's Philippians 2, verses 8 through 11. "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Again, Jesus brought honor and glory to God the Father, and now he has been glorified. So now we, being known as Christians, should bring honor to Jesus' name. Colossians 3, verse 17 says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." We have to be careful in all that we say and do to bring honor to Jesus' name. If we use his name and bring dishonor to his name, we're taking his name in vain. We represent God the Father and Jesus Christ to other people. And our example, our attitudes, our words, and our actions should bring them honor. Please turn to Romans chapter 2, and let's read verses 21 through 24. Romans 2, beginning with verse 21. "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written." Of course, this was Jesus speaking to the... This is Paul. We are ambassadors for Christ, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 30. And as ambassadors for Christ, we represent Jesus Christ. And if we claim to be God's servants and followers of Jesus Christ, we must be careful, very careful, to always bring them honor by everything we say and do. Okay, now please turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. And this is where Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 15, and let's read verses 7 through 9. Matthew 15, verse 7. "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" God is concerned with more than just the words we say. He's concerned about what's in our hearts. Honoring God begins in our hearts. Luke 6 verse 45 says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks." God wants to have a relationship with us that's based on sincere love and respect. Love and respect that comes from the heart. Respecting and honoring God begins with our thoughts. If we truly love God, we'll want more than anything else to be like Him and to properly represent Him to everyone we know and meet. And we would never knowingly take God's name in vain. If we want to have a good relationship with God, we have to give Him the honor and respect He deserves at all times. Now let's look at rule number four. Rule number four. For rule number four, please turn back again to Exodus 20. And this time, let's read verses 8 through 11. Exodus 20, verse 8. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." The human beings seem to have the most difficulty with keeping the Sabbath day. People just don't understand how important it is to keep the Sabbath day holy. But keeping the Sabbath day holy is necessary to have a relationship with God. The Sabbath day is the time set apart by God for us to get to know Him and draw closer to Him. Luke 4 verse 16 says, "So he came to Nazareth," speaking of Jesus Christ, "so he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read." It was Jesus' custom to go to a worship service and read from the scriptures on the Sabbath day. Jesus set the proper example for us. We should attend church services on the Sabbath day. We know the apostles also went to synagogues every Sabbath day to read and teach from the scriptures. Acts 17 verse 2 says, "Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures." And in the next chapter, Acts 18 verse 4 says, "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks." We should follow the example set by Jesus and his apostles to attend church services every Sabbath day. We should remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy by formally worshiping God every Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was set apart by God for us to concentrate on our relationship with Him. It's God's intention that we use the Sabbath day to draw closer to Him. Now, if you would turn to Isaiah chapter 58, I'd like to read verses 13 and 14. Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. Isaiah 58, verse 13. "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. God wants the Sabbath to be a delight to us. Verse 14 says, "You shall delight yourself in the Lord." The Sabbath day is to be spent getting to know God and worshiping Him. Relationships take time. We can't have a good relationship with anyone without spending time and getting to know the person. The purpose of the Sabbath day is to give us a break from our work, from our normal routines, to spend time getting to know God. It's the time that God ordained for us to worship Him. The Sabbath day reminds us that God is the creator of all things. It's very important for us to remember who God is. It's our creator that we worship. The Sabbath day reminds us that God is not finished creating. He is now working on His spiritual creation in us. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." On the Sabbath day, God wants us to learn about Him and His way of life and how we should be changing. God is creating in us His own character and divine nature. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4 say, "As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." The Sabbath day provides us with the time each week to grow closer to God by studying the words He inspired to be written in the Bible and by prayer, as well as instruction and fellowship with others God has called. Our personal study of the Bible and prayer, together with the group instruction and fellowship we get by attending church services on the Sabbath day, helps us grow spiritually and become more like God. God commands us to assemble on the Sabbath day. Leviticus 23 verse 3 says, "6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings." God gave us the fourth rule or commandment to tell us how much time we need to set aside for Him and when. The Sabbath was made for our benefit. Mark 2, verse 27 said, "And He said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." We need the time that God set apart for us to maintain and develop our relationship with Him. If we want to have a good relationship with God, we have to use the time that He set apart for us to get to know Him and draw closer to Him. God's plan for us is to become members of His family and live with Him forever. He wants to have a relationship with us. If we want to have a good relationship with Him, we can't refuse or neglect to do what He tells us. He's given us four rules for developing a good relationship with Him. So if we want to have a relationship with God that will last forever, we need to, 1, make Him our highest priority and love Him more than everything else in our lives. 2, get to know who He is and what He's really like. 3, give Him the honor and respect He deserves at all times. And 4, use the time He has set apart for us to get to know Him and draw closer to Him.